Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the gathering of this adults fellowship right here in this sanctuary to have a time of fellowship in Thy precious word. How wonderful, O Lord, is Thy word to us. It is given to us for our profit, Thy special revelation. And we pray, O Lord, that as we look into Thy word, that Thy Spirit may indeed illumine us and help us to understand Thy word, that having understood these things, we may also set Thy truth in our hearts and to live according to it. And this, O Lord, will be to the blessing of Thy people. So please, Father, lead us in the consideration of Thy sacred truth. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. The title for today's message is Receiving Christ, taken from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And this marks the beginning of the study of the book of John, and altogether under the theme of the AF this year on the mind of Christ. And as you will soon see, this passage is actually a very appropriate passage to be chosen concerning the mind of Christ. And why so? Especially when we consider the meaning behind the word Word, right? How Christ right here is called the Word. And it is this Word that we must receive. Now, you know that in this world, we oftentimes receive things. And some things that we receive may be good for us, and some things we receive may not be good for us. And some things we desire to receive, and we look forward to receiving these things, but there are certain things whereby we do not even want to receive. And once we receive it, well, it fills our hearts with dread. And the interesting thing, though, is that sometimes the things that we want to receive may not be profitable for us. But the things that we do not like to receive, that is actually necessary for us. Well, for example, I know of a man who is very afraid of needles. And because of that, every time it comes to taking an injection, going for a necessary vaccination, well, he fills his heart with dread. But he knows that is most necessary for him. And soon, his children also learn to have this fear of needles. And so, you know that when they are young, they need to go for injection. And when they see the needle, wow, they were very fearful. But even though they were fearful of the injection, you know how all these injections are very necessary for the children so that they will be protected from certain diseases so that they may have a better opportunity to grow up strong and healthy. And so it's important for us to make sure that we must receive the things that are good, and the things that are good for us, we must not reject. And especially the best thing in life, we must definitely yearn to receive and actually receive it. Now, Singaporeans are known to be a people with a very kiasu spirit. And when we mean kiasu, we don't mean it in a good way. Right? We mean it in how they are so desirous of many things. And what they feel is the best for them, they will oftentimes do all it takes, right, to try to get it for themselves, to receive it unto themselves, to obtain it. But what is interesting is that when it comes to the one thing which man needs the most in this life, people do not want to receive it. They reject it. They want to have it far away from them. And that is exactly what the book of John is all about. It begins first with this plea to everyone in this world that they must receive Jesus. They must receive Christ. And there are three things that we want to see right here from this particular passage. And the first, which is from verse 1 to verse 5, would be concerning who we should receive. And then from verse 6 all the way to verse 9, we will see the call to receive. So firstly, we need to know who we should receive. The second thing that we must understand is there is this call to receive. And thirdly, we will see what is the outcome of receiving, the blessing, right, when we receive. So these three things from this passage. So firstly, who exactly we should receive? And here comes the grand statement of the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John oftentimes is the first book that we will encourage people who wants to know the faith, right, to read. Simple enough for people to understand, for those who are new to the faith to understand. And yet, when you actually consider some of these grand statements written right here, you realize that it's full of rich doctrine and theology. And one such statement is right here in verse 1, right? This stupendous statement that tells us who exactly we should receive. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so first we are told that we must receive Christ, who is the Word. But what do we mean when we say that Christ is the Word? There are a lot of commentators, they like to go to and consider how the culture of the days was like, and they were talking about how the Greeks would view the way word, right? The way word right here is the word logos. And they were talking about how they were understanding in terms of truth, understanding in terms of philosophy, understanding in all types of grand systems of thought. And these commentaries would dive into great technical detail. I'm very pleased for one thing that I just heard, actually just today, at a Bible seminar that was conducted in Tabernacle BP Church. It was conducted by the preacher Cornelius Koshy on the doctrine of adoption. And he made this very astute observation when it comes to the doctrine of adoption. Well, he pointed out, oftentimes people will say, well, how this adoption that is found in the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament scriptures, is based upon the Roman idea of adoption. Right? The writers of the scriptures, and the Apostle Paul, looking at how adoption is practiced among the Romans, included this concept, right, in the scriptures. But that is not the case. Right? Rather, it is God Himself who instituted adoption. And that's why it is found in the scriptures. And it's men who, being made in the image of God, though having fallen, yet have this some sense of these things, who try to put in place, right, these institutions. But originally it was a divine institution. And just like you have the divine institution of marriage, so you also have it with regards to adoption. And so when we look at the word word right here, it will be fallacious to go and try to think of this word word as how it is understood by the Greeks. But instead, searching the scriptures, we begin to understand how this word word right here expresses and reflects the mind of God. In other words, when you look at Christ, Christ himself being the only begotten Son of God, yes, as we will see later on, being God himself, expresses and reflects the mind of God perfectly. In some sense, you can say he is the very embodiment of the mind of God. There is nothing that Christ says, there's nothing that Christ do that is not of the mind of God. He follows the mind of God perfectly. He speaks whatsoever is in the mind of God. Yea, he is God himself. And that's why, as Truth BP Church AF is looking to do on this theme on the mind of God, well, it's good to reflect on how Christ himself is the Word. And if you truly want to know the mind of God, who should you seek? Well, you should seek, firstly, the living Word, as what is being pointed out right here, right? Christ, the living Word. And then after that, we also have the written Word, right, which tells us about Christ. The written Word and the living Word. So you pray to God, asking the Lord for help to understand the truth. And as you read the Word, then you will come to know the mind of Christ. And so here, we are told about the Word, right? This is what everyone in this world must receive. But this is no ordinary Word. We are told firstly about how this Word is eternal, the eternality of this Word, the eternal Word. For here the Scriptures declare, in the beginning was the Word. And here when the Scripture says, in the beginning, it does not mean that Christ has a beginning, or God has a beginning. But what it means right here is what sometimes theologians will say, the beginning of no beginnings. In other words, we are creatures who are confined by time, and so therefore we must think in our concepts in terms of time. But when it comes to God, he exists outside of the confines of time, yet he is even the pre-existing one. And so when you talk about Christ, who is the very embodiment of the mind of God, it expresses and reflects most perfectly what is in God's mind. Even in the beginning of no beginnings, even from eternity past till today, and even until eternity future, he will continue to exist. Now, you just think about this. Can anything that you have in this world, which people propose that you should receive, be eternal like how this Word is eternal? You just think about it. There is nothing in this world that you can receive that is eternal like how the Word is eternal. And just by this thought itself, already shows you the superiority and the perfection of that which you are about to receive, or what you should receive. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Word. And this Word was with God. In other words, he was in this perfect and most intimate relationship and fellowship with God. And God willing, as you all continue to study the book of John, you will meet with many, many expressions about how this intimate relationship and fellowship exists within the Godhead. How God the Father would declare that He loved the Son, and how the Son also declares that He loves the Father. And He knows what is the will of the Father, and He wants to pursue after the will of the Father. And this intimate relationship and fellowship that they have is from the very beginning. It's a pre-existing relationship and fellowship. Now later, right here, we are going to talk about the benefit of receiving God's word, which is, in the end, you will realize that you will be adopted into the family, the heavenly family. But before we even come to that, we first have to realize that when it comes to those who are the sons of God, there is only one uniquely begotten Son of God. And this relationship that He has with God, the Father, is a relationship that is from the beginning of no beginnings. It's an eternal relationship and fellowship. And since He has this eternal relationship and fellowship with God, all the more we must receive Him, especially later on, where we will see there is a need for us to receive Him. And this need for us to receive Him, as the scriptures will later say, would be that we need life. And how to receive life if we do not go to the One who from the very beginning has been with the Father? Surely you must go to Him. Surely you must receive Him. If not, how will you receive life? And to top it all up, John then begins to make the last statement in verse 1. Not only in the beginning was the Word, and not only was the Word with God, so not only is it the eternal Word, and not only is the Word having this very unique, intimate relationship and fellowship with God the Father, but at the same time, you must know that the Word was God. The Word is God Himself. 100% God. And this is what sets the Lord Jesus Christ apart from all other men in this world. Because all other men, they are 100% men, but no one is God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, ever since He was born into this world, He was born as one who is 100% man, but also 100% God. A concept which many, many men would not be able to grasp and comprehend, and therefore not able to receive. Now, any man can believe that a fellow man is man. Because we see how this person interacts with us, we witness how this person conducts himself before us, we can feel this person, we can hear this person, we can see this person, we can see how this person is very much a man like us. Somebody who will go hungry, somebody who will grow tired. Whatsoever defines a man, well, we can see in this person. Now, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? You will realize that throughout the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, that it was not a problem for those during those days, right, to believe that He was 100% man. In fact, even today, there are many who have no problem believing that Jesus is 100% man. Among those who believe that Jesus is a historical figure, they will confess. Many of them will confess that Jesus is 100% man. Unless you are part of a group of heretics in history, which in the end say that Jesus was a phantom, or some would say He's 50% man. Otherwise, almost everyone will say that Jesus is man, not a problem. They will say that Jesus is a great teacher. They will say Jesus is somebody with historical impact in those days. They will even confess that Jesus did die on the cross as a man. But when it comes to receiving Jesus as God, they say no. I would admit that Jesus is a great prophet. I would admit Jesus is a great teacher. But Jesus as God? How can this person who expresses and reflects most perfectly what is in the mind of God be God himself? But then you pause and then you think about it. Who better to express and reflect what is in the mind of God than God himself? And yet, the world cannot receive this as truth in their hearts. They cannot receive this word unto themselves. And not just receive this word as a theological concept or some philosophical concept. Obviously, John was also trying to correct this here. Because once John mentions that the word was God, immediately he directs us to receive the word as a person. Jesus Christ is not just some force out there. Or may the force be with you. No, not like this. Jesus is a person whom you must receive unto yourself as your Savior. He is no ordinary man. He is God himself. He is no ordinary man because in him is the mind of God. And he is no ordinary man because the scriptures continue to say the same was in the beginning with God and then all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This talks about how this word which you should receive, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also the creator of this world. And this we recall how in Genesis 1 to 3, we see how God created this world in 6 days through what? Through the power of his word. Christ was there in creation. Yeah, he was the one who participated in creation. He is the creator himself. And how was the world created? Well, men may be able to make things based upon material that is existing. But the scriptures here declare that the word which we are supposed to receive is creator who created all things out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo. Out of nothing. And since he was the one who created this world out of nothing, now of course he is the one who also is the source of life. He's the giver of life himself. And that's why it's not surprising to read in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, if man desires to have life, then they need the Creator, they must receive him. If man desires to have life, they need this word. And they must have him as a Savior. The implication right here, when he says that in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and in the end, here in verse 5, he says, when this light shines in the darkness, the grand darkness, spiritual darkness in this world, how did the darkness react? The darkness comprehended it not. Now here the word comprehended is an interesting word. Not exactly like the word receive that you will see later on. But here the word comprehended firstly has this understanding that it is something that a person is not able to grasp. In other words, because people are dwelling in spiritual darkness, so therefore with regards to spiritual things, they just cannot understand. They cannot understand the mind of Christ. And because they cannot understand the mind of Christ, they are shrouded in this darkness. And how darkness oftentimes it tends to flee away from light, and so therefore they also do not want to receive the light. Something which they cannot grasp, of course they do not want to receive. That is how we are like as people, isn't it? You realize that things that we oftentimes do not understand, we are most reluctant to receive. Why should I take something unto myself which I do not even understand? I cannot even grasp it. I cannot even comprehend it. If I cannot even comprehend it, why should I receive it? And that is exactly the case when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though He was the life, He was the light, man is already spiritually dead. Man is already spiritually blind, in spiritual darkness. And that is exactly what they need in this life. Every man is a sinner. And yet, when what is most necessary is presented before them, herein is the life that you need. This life is in the Word. Here is the light that you need. This light is in the Word. They, failing to understand what was being presented before them, also do not want to receive it. And we pray, dear friends, that there is none right here who is like this. We do know that this is the adult fellowship, and prayerfully, the adult fellowship would be the fellowship where the most mature of the congregation would be found in. And because you have, because a number of you would have grown in church for many years, and therefore, we pray that by now you would be most strong in the things of God's Word. But nevertheless, as we have seen throughout history, there will always be times where there will be unregenerate men that will be found in churches that can worm even to the top echelons of the officers of the church. And so therefore, dear friends, do you comprehend and do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received Him? We pray that you do not discover at the end of the life, having lived a life of hypocrisy, that when the time comes for reckoning before the Lord, that in the end you find that you are outside of God's kingdom. You need to receive Him. And that's why John's Gospel is a call for people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is also a book that encourages and exhorts us to also issue out this call to receive. And therefore you find, after this grand declaration of who exactly we should receive, that immediately the scriptures dwell on this call to receive. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born into this world. And after that, He was born into this world. But before He began His public earthly ministry, you realize that the scriptures sent a man to prepare the way. There was this Herod. And what was this Herod? Well, verse 6 tells us, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This will be John the Baptist, the man who will prepare the way for the Savior. But as the man who prepares the way of the Savior, please don't think that whatsoever he's going to declare is going to be different from what the saints of old would declare. In fact, he would be the very embodiment of the prophets that came before him. Of all the saints that came before him, all united in their one voice to declare during the time of the Old Testament that the one in which every man in this world must receive is the word. The difference is just this. During the time of the Old Testament, the word has not yet come into this world as a man. And so therefore, the people in the Old Testament will look forward to the time whereby the word will come into this world as a man, and to be the sacrifice for sins. Whereas we, at this point of time in the New Testament, since Christ has already gone to the cross to die for our sins, and he died on the cross and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And so therefore we, now in the New Testament, we look back at all that Christ has done at the cross. That is the only difference. But the one person to whom we must look to, and the one person whom we must receive, is none other than Christ, the living word. And so, many prophets were sent of old to tell the people in those days, please receive the word. And now, finally, before the Lord Jesus Christ would begin his public ministry, there would also be this man who will emphasize this message urgently and say, now, this word is going to be born into this world as a man. It's during this time, it's during this age, and make sure, therefore, that you receive him. It's him that you must receive. It's not me. And that's why in verse 7, God's word says, the same came for a witness. He was a herald to give this call for people to receive the light. That all men might receive this man, all men might believe in him, and therefore find light, and therefore find life. And one thing John the Baptist was very clear, and one thing the Apostle John was very clear also, is to stress that John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Just like any one of us, we are not that capital L light. Now I know that there are times whereby Christians, they are described as the light of this world, or the lights of this world. But wherever such an expression may be used around, we must understand it to mean that we are bearers of that light, the true light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are Christ bearers, and therefore light bearers. The light that we have, it's not the light that is of ourselves. It's a light that we have received. It's a light, in fact, as we'll be seen later on, will be given to us, and we have received it. And therefore, now, we bear it to the entire world and tell them, please also receive this light. Please also receive this word. Please also receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was given this particular task to prepare the way for the light. To bear witness of that light. I am not that light. And you will realize that one of the problems later on was that many of the disciples of John the Baptist were still not very certain of exactly what was the light that they should follow. It's very interesting because when you look at even later on in the book of Acts, many of John the Baptist still are not aware of what exactly that who they should look to. We're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And so therefore the disciples of Christ have to point out to the disciples of John the Baptist, look, the Messiah has already come. This Messiah is Christ, Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross. John the Baptist was one who oftentimes stressed, I must decrease and Christ must increase. And this tells us therefore that whoever were to serve is a position to issue the call to receive. Firstly, it will include all pastors and preachers, everyone who is a teacher of God's word. But also, dear friends, you have to understand that every one of us is called to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Yes, John the Baptist may have been called to prepare the way, but he is just but the embodiment of a spirit which in the end every one of us must have right here in this world today to be a witness for Christ. If you have indeed received that which you ought to receive, that is the Word, the living Word, then what the Scriptures declare right here is you have to serve as a herald of that light, to issue out the call of that light. First, you must heed the call to receive. And if you heed the call you to receive, after that you must issue the call to receive. And as you issue the call to receive, don't point to yourself as the light. You are not the light. The one who is that light is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be made very clear, I am a bearer of the light. I'm here to bear witness of that light, to issue the call to people to receive that light. You shouldn't receive me. You should receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For parents, this must be the message to children. You are a Christian not because you are receiving daddy and mommy, because daddy and mommy cannot save you. We are not the Word. We are not that light. We are not the Savior. Only one is the Savior, and that is Christ. Whoever is a pastor and preacher of God's Word must also be very careful that at the end of it, it is Christ whom people must look to and not to the pastor or the preacher themselves. That is why oftentimes it must be stressed that whenever certain decisions are made, it is made according to the Word of the God and not just because pastor says. Not that it's wrong to say you do this and this because pastor says, but you do this and this because whatsoever pastor says is according to God's Word, and that is what God says, that is what is in the mind of God. And because I have received Christ, and so therefore I receive this saying, and so therefore I am living also according to this saying, according to this teaching. It's Christ that must be glorified. It's Christ that must be received. So parents, you must make sure that it is Christ whom your children are receiving. You must make that abundantly clear. And whoever is a pastor and preacher of God's Word, it must also be made abundantly clear that the light in which people must go to is Christ. Because only Christ is that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man is already in spiritual darkness. That is what the Scriptures here declare. He's already in spiritual darkness. And if that person is to see, in the end, it is the light which can help that person to see. You can be the instrument to bring that light, but in the end, do not confuse the instrument to bring the light for the light itself. When you look at the torchlight, is the torchlight the light? Or is the torchlight the instrument that is used to bring the light? There's a big, big difference. They're just like the torchlight to bring that light. Do not claim yourself to be that light. And embrace what God has called you to do. And call men to receive that light. For when men truly receive the light, there will be great benefit to them. And so what, therefore, is this blessing when we receive that light? Well, before we look at that, first the Scriptures declare this great sadness of the Apostle John right here, that many, though having this opportunity to be able to witness the light, to witness the Word, to witness the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to them while he was upon the earth during his time, yet many in the end knew him not. Oh, sure, they may know him in terms of the fact that, oh, you know, this is the great teacher that suddenly arose from somewhere. You know, he is the carpenter's son, which is, by the way, he's, of course, not the carpenter's son. He is the only begotten son of God, but they assume that he was the son of Joseph. Which, ironically, if you would look carefully in the scriptures later on, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were right in refusing to call him even the carpenter's son. Look carefully in the scriptures. In the end, they would even reject him as even being the carpenter's son. They would call him the son of Mary. And that was actually a very degrading way to call the Lord Jesus Christ, because in those days, people oftentimes referred to somebody by the son of the father's name, not by the mother. So they even refused to call him as Jesus went to minister, refused to call him even the carpenter's son. And ironically, because of that, they spoke the truth. Before that was not the truth. He was not the carpenter's son. But after that, when they demeaned him, they actually spoke the truth. Because he was really not the carpenter's son. He was the son of Mary. That's true. But he was the only begotten son of the Father. The Word was God. So interestingly, when they spoke out of ignorance, in the end, they end up making a correct statement. Even though they meant to humiliate him and reject him. They did not know him. They may know him as, oh, this is a Jesus who is of Nazareth. This Jesus whom we see preaching and doing all these miracles. But do they actually know him intimately in the sense of receiving him into their heart as their Savior? To know him as their Savior and as their Lord? The answer is no. And that is the great tragedy that right here. You know, the people during the time of John, they firstly had a Herod in John the Baptist, which caused for them to receive the word. After that, they have the word made flesh itself, which was in the world. In the world that he himself made. And he walked among the sons of men. And yet, the world knew him not. His own also knew him not. You look at verse 11. Not just the world. Even though he came to the world, many in the world did not know him. Now, many in the world did not know him because, well, they may have been in other parts of the world. But how about those who are his own? Those who are in the land of Judah itself, Judea. In the land of Galilee, in Israel itself. He came unto his own, the children of Israel. And yet, the children of Israel, they did not receive him. They, in fact, did not even receive him at the end of the everything, even as somebody worthy to be the King of the Jews. Oh, at first when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they were there rejoicing, welcoming him. But very soon, everything reversed. And there, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And in the end, the Romans had the opportunity to mock them, putting at the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified this notice that says that this was the King of the Jews. And yet the Jews rejected their King. They did not even receive him in that basic sense of according him any honor. What more? To truly receiving him as the Lord and Savior of their life. But dear friends, even though many rejected him, we are thankful that there are also those who receive him. And here, the Apostle John wants to end off with this statement, especially for our encouragement. Firstly, for those who have not received, so that they may encourage to really receive the word and the light. But also for those of us who has received Christ, What exactly is the benefit that we have in him? Well, here God's word says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And before we even dwell on this verse, on what it means, let's just look quickly firstly at verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So it's not firstly talking about physical birth, but spiritual birth. And even regards to this spiritual birth, it's not something which man can achieve. It is only something which God can achieve. And so you realize that on one hand, it talks about a person receiving Christ. On the other hand, here John makes the grand statement that even when you talk about the receiving of Christ, who is it that makes a person willing to receive Christ? In the end, you realize that the faith to receive Christ is also a gift of God. It's God who makes a person to be born again and causes the heart to understand the truth that has been declared unto him. The gospel, the word, that what causes the rest of the world to be confounded, something which the world cannot comprehend. But now, because God, by his Spirit, has such a heart and granted him that understanding to allow him to receive that light unto himself, now that person is born again. He is now having a new nature. He is regenerated. A new creature. And the new creature, in terms of what verse 12 wants to stress, a new creature, especially in terms of relationship with this God. Because now, what benefit those who have received Christ will have is that they now have the power. Not the power to destroy things, just like the power of a nuclear bomb. Once it falls into a place, it is so powerful that it can wreck an entire city, sometimes even an entire nation. But here we are talking about the power to become the sons of God. What it means is this. That those who have not yet received Christ, are they the sons of God? They are not. You must understand that there are only two types of people in this world. And it's a saying which some find very hard to accept. Even Christians sometimes they find it hard to accept. But the truth is, a person is either the children of the devil or the child of the Heavenly Father. So which family are you in? If you desire to be in the family of God, then you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, here, the scriptures declare that power to now become the sons of God. In other words, to now be adopted into the heavenly family. Every one of us, if we receive Christ, we are adopted in the heavenly family. There's only one uniquely begotten Son of God. But those who have received this uniquely begotten Son of God, now they are also adopted children of the Most High God. They are now also adopted sons of God. How to receive? Well, believe on his name. And of course, we can go on to talk about what exactly it means to be the sons of God. In fact, today in Tabernacle, we just have 2 hours of this and still not enough. Towards the end, the preacher Cornelius was rushing. Talk about what is exactly is adoption, how exactly adoption is procured. what exactly is this witness to our adoption, and the benefits of this adoption that we have, and then after that, the practical implications of these adoptions in life. Well, 2 hours of it. Very interesting. Totally no regrets. We had this topic in this morning. But, well, we only have that amount of time. So I'd like you to just give you a little homework. Go back and ponder upon this. One very helpful resource is to go straight to the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith. Right? See what it teaches about adoption, right? Doctrine of adoption, and then look at the grand statements there. And you will be astounded to know what impact it has actually on our personal life, our family life, as well as on the church life. Everyone that has received the Lord Jesus Christ is now part of the heavenly family. And that, we pray, is the case of every one of you right here. And if that's the case, that every one of you are part of that same heavenly family, you have to view each other as family. People who were not born of flesh and blood, not of the will of man, but of God. And how did he achieve it? Well, verse 14. This word, now, it was declared in no uncertain terms here also, was made flesh. So not only 100% God, but 100% man. Was made flesh. So while in terms of his, of the fact that he is 100% God, it is from the very beginning. In other words, from the beginning of no beginnings, he is 100% God. When it comes to his humanity, there is a beginning. Right? During the first coming of Christ, he was made flesh. He took on the form of a man. And he dwelt upon us. And here John confessed, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. If you would recall, right, John was one of the three disciples who got to witness also the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he truly saw the glory of Christ. And yet at the same time, he saw how Christ was a man. And Christ was dwelling among men. He himself dwelt with Christ for many days. Oh, how astounding is this thought, that one who is God himself, yet he humbled himself to come to this world to become man. And thus, as he became man, and as he ministered among the sons of men, he did so as one who was the very embodiment of grace and truth. Why grace? Well, this is something I hope that you all will ponder on with regards to the discussion question. But there are many aspects as to why Jesus Christ is here called one who is full of grace and truth. In other words, he is the very embodiment this time round of grace and truth. So, well, of course, truth, we understand it, right? Especially in what was stated before as the Word, right? He expresses and reflects perfectly what is in the mind of God. He is truth himself. But what about grace? You have to realize that firstly, in terms of receiving Christ, it's something that we graciously receive from God. Because none of us ever deserve to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, we deserve eternal condemnation because of our sins. We deserve hell. We deserve the lake of fire. But God, in his love, sent Christ to be our life, to be our Savior. It is unmerited favor. So that is that one aspect which is highlighted most vividly, of course, in verse 14. But it's good for you to ponder further. What exactly it means for the word made flesh being also full of grace and truth. And just want to also make a statement right here, because recently there seems to be a little movement online among the younger people, being provoked by some who want to talk about hyper-Calvinism again. Seems like all issues being risen up again. And there's this denial of the doctrine of common grace. Now you think about this statement right here, verse 14. And that's one of the discussion questions, but I thought I should make it clear right here. You just think about it right here. What verse 14 is saying right here is the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this person who was walking upon this earth was the very embodiment of grace and truth. So in other words, grace has arrived to the people that is dwelling in the land. Now, did everybody receive this grace that was being presented to them? The grace of the word itself being present, telling them about the truth. This offer to come to the light, this offer to come to life. The answer is no. But did they receive the grace of having grace himself dwelling among them and walking upon this earth? The answer is yes. You mean that Christ only went to minister to those who in the end are ordained to eternal life? No, he spoke to those who will come. And many heard the word of God, but many also rejected to receive him. So understand this. But we do not want to be among those who reject this grace. We want to be among those who receive it. And so we pray, everyone here, you will know who exactly you should receive. Everyone right here would heed the call to receive. And if you have heeded the call to receive, and you also embrace this duty to also be those who will issue the call to receive to the world. And also you need to understand the benefit in which you have obtained when you received. And this benefit which money cannot buy, to be now found in the best family, that is the heavenly family. One in which you are outside of it, but now you have been brought into it. You are now a citizen of heaven. No more this citizen of this evil, wicked, and corrupted world. All praise be to Christ. And may this fill your hearts with joy. And may this provoke you also to a more devoted walk right here in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for the precious word which you have given to us. Concerning, O Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we must all receive. And how wonderful it is, O Lord, that this Savior is so graciously given to us. And we pray, Father, that there will be none right here who will harden their hearts against him, but will all sincerely receive Christ into their heart as Lord and as Savior. And having done so also in this life, to continue to receive him with all fervency, to cling on to him, to treasure him, to surrender to him. And so, Father, Lord, please bless the adults' fellowship And as they, O Lord, continue to ponder upon the grand teachings that they have heard from Thy precious word, may Thou bless them richly, O Lord, with a greater understanding of Thee, and help them also to grow in love towards our Savior. This we ask and pray in Jesus' most precious name.